The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 15, starting at verse 26, and then we move on just after that to chapter 16, verse 4, but I'll just read it straight. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Amen.
Thanks, Jill. So our reading this year from the lectionary for Pentecost comes from the Gospel according to John. And we have been looking at John's Gospel over the last few weeks when we've been looking at this thing called the farewell discourse, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his imminent arrest, his torture, his execution, and his resurrection. Now, it takes place during the Last Supper. We can all imagine what it looks like because we've all seen the picture. Judas has just popped out, and no one seems to know quite why except Jesus. But John reminds us that Judas keeps the communal purse, so there's maybe confusion around who's going to foot the dinner bill for the Last Supper. I don't know. But Jesus has been acting quite strangely since Judas has left. He's been saying a lot of strange things, that he's the true vine, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. He's claiming that he is actually the embodiment of Israel, what God intended God's people to look like. He's been saying to the disciples that, I want you to graft your lives onto mine as the true vine, and so you too can be the true Israel. You can let my love, you can let my grace flow through me and from me into you, and you can produce the good fruit. And then last week we saw his concerns about what's going to happen to the disciples once he has left. We saw that he was concerned that they would fall apart, which would cause God's mission to grind to a halt. He had this longing that they would remain united, as close to one another and to God as Jesus is to God. And that was his prayer. And he asked God to protect the disciples from what they would face in the world, and they would be strengthened for this. And that's what we looked at last week. Now, no doubt the disciples are having a harder time than usual working out what's going on here. They can't quite understand what has happened to Jesus with Judas going out, that all of a sudden he started talking about all this strange stuff. But he knows the hour is upon him. He knows his time is short. He knows he has to tell them the most important things now because he's about to be taken from them. So he's going to trust these disciples to carry on with this mission. God hasn't given up on them, is basically the message. God has not given up on this world. God has not given up on you, and God continues to love you. God continues to care for you. Continue this message. Continue this message of hope that the kingdom of God is real and it's now present amongst you, and live this kingdom life and go out and tell other people about God's kingdom and this wonderful world that's awaiting them. So how can they remain connected to Jesus, the true vine, when he's not there? How can they have the love of God flowing into them if physically they're separated from Jesus? How can they know that God loves them and remains with them as a presence when Jesus isn't there? How can they even remain connected to one another? Because these are 12 or more very different characters with very different outlooks and understandings. How can they draw on God's strength when they face trial? How can they remain united in the face of persecution? How do they know they're still being protected by God? How do they know God still loves them? Well, the answer to all these questions and ones I've forgotten about are contained in Pentecost. Pentecost is the answer to all these things. Now, it's a big deal in the church. It's the birthday of the church, technically, when the Spirit is gifted to us. And that's quite amazing in itself, because we know from Hebrew Scripture that the Spirit of God was only given to a select few individuals for a select purpose. It was given to the judges to judge, it was given to the leaders to lead, it was given to the prophets to speak God's words. Yet here now, it is just given to everyone in the church. So this has widened this out, but the task remains. It's not just because it's been given to us because it seemed like a good idea. It's been given to us specifically to answer these concerns that arise on the departure of Jesus. It allows us to do all these things that Jesus wants us to keep on doing. And Jesus makes these two points about the Spirit in the reading we have today, and he casts the Spirit in the light of a lawyer. So there, I'm feeling a little bit more on settled ground. Now, the first role of the Spirit, according to John here, is that the Spirit acts as a prosecutor. Now, is there a more nobler calling than a prosecution lawyer, I ask you? Hebrew Scriptures use the image of a court to explain what God's realm looked like. They could understand that because they had their own king, and they had the king's court, where justice was dispensed. So they could understand this imagery. So very often, Jesus will use this imagery, or Hebrew Scripture uses this imagery of God's realm being like a court. And the Spirit acts as a prosecutor in this heavenly court. The Spirit proves the world to be guilty of sin. And that sounds quite a horrific task, but really all it does is it highlights to us how far below God's standard we're actually living. And that's what Paul talks about a lot. The purpose of the law isn't to be declared righteous. The purpose of the law is to see how far down we've actually fallen. So the Spirit convicts us. It shows us that we are not living as God has called us to live. That's the first role. Now, we have to be careful with definitions, because John defines the world not as the earth, but as the people who fail to see or will not see what God is doing, those who refuse to repent, to turn from the ways of the world, and to start living kingdom lives. That's who we're talking about. And that's why John often says the world does not know God, because it's those people who will not or cannot see what God is doing in the person of Christ. A deliberate choice, if you like, to ignore what God is doing. So the Spirit proves that God has brought the kingdom of God to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's now clear through the ministry of Christ, this is how you're meant to live. And the Spirit shows us that we're not doing that, but it also shows us that the world has the wrong idea of what it's meant to be, and it convicts the world as well as us. So the world would appear in the heavenly court, and the world would say, this is how life is. This is what we do in earth. There's nothing wrong with rich people having all the money to themselves and keeping it to themselves and not sharing it with anyone else because they've worked hard. If you're poor, if you're hungry, well, that's on you. Get a better job. That's what the world says. The sick, well, it's your fault. You should have taken better care of yourself. You should have taken out private health care. It's your fault if you are sick. So the world thinks like that, and the Spirit convicts the world, showing them that it's wrong. The world thinks it's right to put Jesus to death because in the eyes of the Jewish leadership, he's a blasphemer, he has taken on this mantle that he doesn't deserve, and he needs to be executed for it. But the Spirit shows us that that's wrong, and God's justice is actually different and is right. The death of Jesus we understand to be unjust, and the resurrection shows the righteousness of God. So the Spirit convicts. It shows us how we are going wrong, both individually and as the world. Secondly, the Spirit is like a lawyer providing advice. If you've ever had to use the services of a lawyer, you'll come out better informed and a bit poorer, but that's just the way the world works. But the Spirit, as a lawyer, gives you advice, shows you how to deal with situations in a God-like manner, in a kingdom way. The Spirit is an advocate. The Spirit gives you advice about how you are to live in respect of situations that arise. Now, Jesus has a lot to tell the disciples. He knows the future is going to test them in ways that they can't possibly imagine, and he simply doesn't have the time to go through all these things with them. He can't lay out every situation that the disciples are going to face once he has gone back to heaven. And that's why he says to them, look, there's so much I can't tell you, but I'm not going to leave you uninformed. I'm going to leave behind this Spirit that will provide guidance, that will guide you in God's steps throughout the world. And the Spirit will play this role throughout history in guiding us in the kingdom life. Not so much that the Spirit is a seer, not that it's going to give us prophecies to deal with the future, but much more that when we face a situation that we're not sure how to react or what the kingdom thing to do is, then the Spirit gives us the advice because it brings God's wisdom to us, as Jesus brought God's wisdom to the disciples. John's very clear, the Spirit's not independent, it's part of God, it's linked with Jesus. But the idea is that the disciples will then not face anything different as a result of Jesus being taken from them, because they will then receive the Spirit that will act in exactly the same manner that Jesus did. They see it as a loss. They see Jesus going away is a terrible thing to happen. But Jesus says it's a gain, actually, because it means God's will be fulfilled and you will receive the Spirit of God. It's always been God's plan, this. John is quite clear, this has always been God's plan, that Jesus comes, bursts the kingdom, is then suffers, is executed, is killed, is resurrected, and reascends. This was all meant to happen. And part of this plan then is when Jesus ascends, the Spirit is given to the church. It's an echo of Isaiah, who says, the word of God comes to the earth and will not return until its work is completed. The church will not be left alone once Jesus ascends back to heaven, because God will send God's Spirit on the church to fulfill the role that Jesus was up to that point fulfilling. Think of it that way. At the Last Supper, before he's arrested, the church, as it was, has Jesus right there in their midst, linked with God intimately, knowing the heart and the will of God perfectly, and able to tell them what that is. Jesus says to the church, go on and continue with this mission. And the Spirit will fulfill the role that I fulfilled with you. The Spirit will be God's presence with you. The Spirit will bring God's wisdom to you. John wants us to see that the Spirit and Jesus are closely connected and perform the same function in this early church. But the Spirit can't come until Jesus leaves. And so Jesus says, you know, don't despair my departing, because I'm bringing you the Spirit which will remain forever. And as God sent Jesus into the world, once Jesus returns and completes God's word, then God sends the Spirit. And that's what John is telling us. Secondly, it's called the Spirit of Truth. So we have the idea of the Spirit as a lawyer who convicts, shows us where we're going wrong, and advises. But also we have this idea of the Spirit of Truth. Now, we know Jesus referred to himself as I am, the name of God. I am is the name of God. So for Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then this Spirit, which comes from the same source, God, has to be the same as Jesus, the truth. This is the link. This is what brings Jesus into the church. It doesn't speak on its own behalf, but speaks on the same behalf as Jesus spoke, which is God's behalf. The Spirit relays what God's will is to us as Jesus did. And that's what John is really keen for us to understand. So for us today, in this time and age, the Spirit fulfills the function that Jesus did to this early church. Effectively, we have Jesus with us in our times. The Spirit doesn't just remind us of God's words. It doesn't just remind us of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It has this ongoing role in God's revelation to the world. Jesus is going to be declared to future generations, and this is one of the functions of God's Spirit. It brings Jesus to us and gives us Christ's wisdom for our time. And that's so important, because this means, in my understanding, that God's revelation isn't done. God didn't reveal who God was fully in the person of Jesus and then say, that's it, no more. That's it. You've had your revelation now. Get on with it. The Spirit of God gifted to us continues to unfold God's personality, God's character, God's love, and God's grace, continues to reveal who God is to us in our time. And even as we read the book of Acts, even as you read the letters of Paul, you see that. You see the continuing revelation of God continuing. When Peter stands up in Acts to address the Sanhedrin, we're not hearing the words of some ill-educated Galilean fisherman. He's speaking the words of Christ in his defense of his ministry through the Spirit. We read of Paul, all the challenges he faces in Corinth, Thessalonica, Galatia, Philippi, Ephesus, Colossae, elsewhere. We see the Spirit's leading of Paul, of guiding of Paul, and of giving wisdom to these churches for their situations. It's an ongoing revelation. The wisdom of God, therefore, is not restricted to the four Gospels that we have, and that's so important because we have this resource, the Spirit, that brings Christ into our lives today, brings God's wisdom into our lives today, and we are meant to use this. Jesus is the fullest revelation of God. There's no argument there. We have seen the Word made flesh, and he brings humanity into this new relationship with God. But when he returns to God, what does it mean for those of us who come after? Rather than see it as a one-off thing, the Spirit continues the work and the presence and the ministry of Christ in the church. So the death of Jesus isn't the end, it's a new beginning of life in the church because of the Spirit. The Spirit, which represents Christ, is sent to us, the church, in order that we can remain grounded in God's will and revelation, unite us as a community, and teach and witness to the kingdom of God. It's the Spirit that gives us this new meaning, this new purpose, this identity, a guarantee that we are carrying on God's mission in this place, confident that we are receiving God's wisdom because we have the Spirit. The words of Christ will always be available to us, this ongoing communication that never fails, never ceases between ourselves and God. That's the Spirit. That's the gift we celebrate today. We can hear Christ today as clearly as those first disciples, as if he was sitting next to us at the Last Supper. And through the Spirit, we receive this fresh revelation of God. So as a community, we face challenges together, but we face them knowing we have God's wisdom on tap. It's liberating. It's brilliant for me because I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to scurry through the Bible to try and find out what Jesus' attitude to motor cars is, because the Bible doesn't tell us that. There are things that aren't covered in Scripture, I'm sorry to tell you. But it's comforting for me to know that we have an ongoing revelation of God through the Spirit. So we don't need to know what the Bible says about motor cars or vapes or mobile phones. If that's the moderator, I'll call him back. We're about to have a meeting after the service where we'll be looking at the future of the church, and it's a part of this ongoing revelation as to what's happening to the future of our denomination. But it's significant that we have the Spirit. It's significant because we are going to face challenges. We are going to face opposition. We're going to face difficulties. We're going to face challenges. How do we answer those challenges in our time? We answer them with the Spirit, a resource given to the community to discern God's will. Bear in mind, though, it's a community resource rather than a personal gift, because this is important. John writes later that the Spirit must be tested by the community. Not all voices we hear come from Jesus. As a church, it is our duty to discern together so that we can be clear what we are hearing is the Word of God. As a minister, as someone who has been set apart for ministry, I can tell you what I think, but I can't tell you what you think. I can only tell you what I believe the Spirit is telling me. You have to discern for yourselves if that chimes with what you understand about God, if that's what the Spirit's telling you. Is what I'm saying to you matching your understanding of God, of theology, of the Spirit, of Jesus, of the kingdom? So it's that certainty we have that it's as a community we discern rather than me as an individual. It's a safeguard against abuse. No one person in the church should claim exclusive divine knowledge, and what I say goes. That's a cult. We're the church. We're the body of Jesus, and we discern as a body. It's critical as a church that we listen carefully to the leading of the Spirit rather than what we want as individuals, rather than what our preferences or desires are. It's clear that we are to listen to all voices, to give everyone an opportunity, because it's through the collective that we can be more confident we discern God's will more accurately. So friends, today, Pentecost, we celebrate. We celebrate this gift of the Spirit that's been given to us by God. We recognize the Spirit as the continual presence of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our communities and in our churches throughout history. We see the gift of the Spirit as the answer to the prayer that Jesus gave for his disciples that we looked at last week, that we be united, that we be strengthened, that we be courageous. And we commit ourselves as the church not to squander this gift, not to misuse this gift, but to treasure this gift, to commit ourselves to discerning God's will, fully aware that Christ is the Lord and his will is our command. Friends, might we listen carefully to the Spirit to hear what God says to us today so that we can fulfill his mission in our church and in our lives. Amen.